Thank you, Deborah, for reading Psalm 8 to us. Shall we pray before we look at it and God's word together? Heavenly Father, thank you for the Bible. Thank you that every page, every word has something to say to us. And today, as we look at Psalm 8, Lord, we pray that you would help us by your Holy Spirit to hear from you, to know how you want us to live for you, how you want us to be changed so that we can be more like you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a week ago, Ailish, Jacob and I stayed in a lovely remote cottage on the south coast for a holiday, and it was right on the seafront. There were no streetlights, and so we had a wonderful view of the pitch-black night sky. We could see the sea from the cottage. We could hear the sound of the waves. And those who know us, particularly Ailish and I, know that we love the sea. And as I sat out looking from the cottage to the sea and the stars, they were wonderful reminders for me of the greatness, the beauty, the majesty of God that we see in his creation. So I can imagine King David all those years ago sitting at the end of his day looking in wonder at the stars, using them as a catalyst for praising God in this wonderful psalm, Psalm 8, which starts, "Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." Well, whether I'm right or not about what ignited David's praise in this psalm, we see that what really sets his heart on fire in the psalm turned out to be something quite unexpected. If you look through the psalms generally, they frequently thank and praise God for his greatness and his goodness in creation, as he does in this one to some extent. Or there's a thank and praise of God for his power in certain acts that he's done on behalf of his people. Or there's thanks for his faithfulness, praise for his faithfulness in upholding and rescuing his people, for instance. In this psalm, though, David's focus of praise is the miracle... that's you and me and the human race. Now, do you see yourself as a miracle? You might be thinking to yourself, if I say yes, Dave's going to think I'm a bit full of myself, you know? And we've all heard, we all know about people who, you know, less than humbly think they're walking miracles because of something they've achieved in their life. That's not what I mean. Miracles are a supernatural work of God. A supernatural work of God that amazes us and then points us back to God. And that's what we are. That's what human beings are. And that's what David ponders in this psalm. But as he ponders our miraculous status, he doesn't big himself up, he doesn't big us up. Instead, it causes him to praise God even more by ending the psalm in the way that he started, "Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." Verse 1 and 9 is sort of like two majestic slices, if you like, if I can call it that, which tell us that what's in the filling of this marvellous psalm sandwich is amazing, and it's going to cause us to praise God. And amazingly, it's about us, it's about human beings. So let's look more closely at this filling, if I can call it that, together. As Deborah said, it's page 546 if you've got a church Bible, or on your phones, or wherever you're using at home. Please do follow through. It's always good if you follow the preacher, what he's parts of the Bible. And I'm going to flick around the Bible a little bit with some other things as well. Got five headings for those who like headings or write notes and that sort of thing. Five one-word headings: who, why, what, how, and who. I ran out of ideas, so I thought I'd use who twice. Who, why, what, how, who. And firstly, who. Who is David and his people praising in Psalm 8? And you think, well, that's an easy question, isn't it? It's God. We've already mentioned that. And that's right, it's praising God. But God is a title. And David sings at the beginning and the end, "Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name." What's David saying? Let's try and find out a little bit more to get the sort of the deepness of what he's saying. God's name, which David says is a majestic or magnificent name, describes God's character. It tells us what he's like. And God's name, in our English Bibles, it says Lord in capitals, if you've noticed. And that refers to the Hebrew name Yahweh. And God revealed that personal name of his to his people through Moses. We can read about that in Exodus in the Bible. And God said that Yahweh means I am. Just I am. It means that God is sort of totally self-existing. He's just him. And everything and everyone, everywhere depends on him. And because of that, because of, we're all totally dependent on him, David then says, Lord, our Lord, capital L with small O-R-D, Lord, King, Master, Sovereigns, for instance. So we start to get an understanding of how much, how amazing God is through his name. And David also emphasizes that Yahweh, God's name, is majestic in all the earth. Now he knows, of course, the same as we do, that people, there's lots of people who don't acknowledge God, Yahweh, as majestic, as the only God. The only God on which every breath that they and we take depends. But David knows it's true, and so he proclaims it in the psalm. So that's the who. I just wanted to say that so that we get a sort of a deeper understanding of God's name, his majestic character, as we go into the rest of the psalm. I think it helps us to put it into context a bit. So let's move on to the why. As I said, David has proclaimed the who of God, the majesty of his name. And in the rest of verse 1 and in verse 3, he adds to that praise by talking about God's glory in the heavens and the night sky that we talked about earlier. Let me just read those. You have set your glory in the heavens. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place. David was astounded by what he could see. He declares that God's creation is vast, it's magnificent. And because he knows, that means that God is vaster and more magnificent still. He couldn't really put it into words, although he does so well in Psalm 8. And because of that, in verse 4, David asks, why? Why God? Why Yahweh? In view of your majesty, in view of your magnificence, and in view of our human insignificance, why are you interested in what humans do? And more than that, why do you care and love us? Let me read verse 4. What is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings, that you care for them. David is astonished, as we should be, that although we are like specks of dust in God's glorious vastness of creation, the creator of that glorious vastness cares for and loves us. And he wants to be in a loving relationship with us. Why? Well, that brings us to the what, the third heading. The special status that God, in his wisdom and his love and his power, has given and displayed in us, in human beings. That miraculous status that humans are the pinnacle of God's creation. And we know that because we looked at it earlier as well in the activity. We know that because God has made us in his image to be in relationship with him. And he's given us the world to rule on his behalf, to care for on his behalf in a way that reflects his character and gives him glory. This is what David says in verses 5 and 8, which is basically what I've just been saying. You made them, that's people, a little lower than the angels, and you crowned them with glory and honour. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all the flocks and herds and animals and birds and fish. How did David know all of this? How was he able to know and state that God had given people, human beings, special status? Well, again, we looked at that in the activity. It's in God's word. It's in the Bible. It's in Genesis, in the first book of the Bible. And David would have had that available to him. He probably had the first five books of the Bible at that time. Let me read the verse to us, as I didn't read it earlier, did I? Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. And notice there that God is plural. I haven't got time to talk about the Holy Trinity, but there we can see that God is a God of relationship, and we're made in his image to be in relationship with him. David knows, as he says in verse 5 of this psalm, that although that we are created as earth beings rather than heavenly beings, we humans are closer to God than anything else he created, because we're made in his image. That means we can know God, as I said. We can have a personal relationship with God. And more than anything else in creation, we can reflect and represent God on earth. And with that comes that delegated authority and a responsibility to rule as God's representatives on earth. That's what the psalm is saying. And that's why God takes notice and cares for us. He's given us a role, but doesn't leave us to do it on our own. He wants to help us fulfill it. I love this psalm. I love the way that David displays his astonishment and his joy that God has done a miraculous work in insignificant humans in order to give them great significance, working for his glory as we represent him. I think generally speaking, there are human beings probably fall into two traps. It's a big generalisation, I guess. But one is having a too small picture of God and too big a picture of ourselves. It's pride. And second is having a too small picture of ourselves and, you know, feelings of unworthiness. Whereas God wants us to understand the special worth we have in him. But this wonderful psalm shows us how to celebrate our special status by not bigging ourselves up and not doing ourselves down, but by celebrating our God-given status, carrying it out in a context of wonder and worship of God. So knowing more about the who, majestic Yahweh, causes us to ask why. Why would you care about humans? And we realise the what, because he has made us in his image and given us a special status. So let's look at the how. David has already said so much in praise of God, but there's something else going on in this psalm as well, which sort of adds to David's astonishment and his praise. And this is where he considers, as I say, the how. How do we rule for God on earth so that we represent him, glorifying his name as we do? Well, let's look at verse 2, which I skipped over earlier. Verse 2 says, through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. Not the Avengers of the films, but Avengers as in people want to get their own way. At first read, I don't know if you feel the same, but it looks a bit odd, this verse. It doesn't seem to quite fit. You know, if you took it out, the psalm would seem to have a better structure and a better content. It seemed to balance better. But David obviously had a really good reason for putting it in. And I wonder, that at the end of that day, when he was looking up at the night sky and composing the psalm, I wonder, something else had happened that day which had astounded him. What was it? Well, it seems that the praise of God by children and infants had been instrumental in holding back an enemy of some sort. Now, we don't know the actual details. The Bible doesn't tell us. Perhaps there was an actual battle going on at that time. David was always in battles. And maybe the youngsters sang praise to God while the adults were fighting, and God then defeated the enemy. Or maybe David is being more poetic. Maybe it's figurative, using the term children and infants to represent his people of Israel, who he knows look insignificant compared to the might of the rest of the world. We don't know for sure, but whatever, it's clear that David has experienced an event where what seemed inconsequential and weak had overcome something that seemed more powerful. And it happened when people praised God. Interestingly, Jesus quotes this verse to the Jewish leaders on Palm Sunday. In Matthew 21, Jesus had entered Jerusalem on a donkey. He'd been to the temple. He'd overturned the tables of the money changers. You may know that part of the story. And then people had come to him in the temple and he'd healed them. And, you know, the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders, Jewish religious leaders, are just, they're losing it because of this. Let me read these couple of verses. Matthew 21, verses 15 and 16. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things Jesus did, and the children shouting in the temple courts, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. "Do you hear what these children are saying?" they asked Jesus. "Yes," replied Jesus. "Have you never read, 'From the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth your praise?'" He's quoting that verse at them. I think he's saying, yes, I accept the praise of these children. I know I'm God. I know I'm the Messiah. And in their praise, you religious leaders, they're holding back you, the enemy. But back to Psalm 8. David wants us to see in this verse, and then the whole psalm, as he talks about, thinks about our insignificance in comparison to the universe and to the whole creation, he wants us to see that God's purposes are achieved through human weakness. Where God uses the apparent insignificance of people to do significant things for him. And that praise by God, by the weak, manifests in strength and glory of God. I mean, David would know that God, if he wanted, could just snuff out the enemies just like that. But the surprising thing is, then and now, God chooses to use our weaknesses as we depend on him to carry out the role that he's given us, whatever that might be. And this verse, as with the whole psalm, it looks forward to how Jesus would glorify God, his Father, in apparent weakness, leading up to, and then the glory of the cross itself. Jesus looked weak, but in that weakness, God was strong and mighty and victorious. Individually, our trust and praise of God to carry us through in all circumstances, especially the really tough circumstances that we'll all face. When we praise God in those circumstances, it has power. It could be pivotal. Our witness in those circumstances could be pivotal in somebody else seeing Jesus through our praise. And the verse is also really helpful, especially now as we're all back together like this. It's a really helpful reminder to us to ensure that, you know, we come together and praise God publicly. Because even if we don't fully understand it, our worship has power. Because there is power in the name of Jesus. This is a wonderful psalm. And it helps us to appreciate the special status that God has given us in creation, as I said. But we can't avoid, if I can put it this way, the big white elephant in the room. How is the miraculous human race doing in reflecting the glory and character of God as we steward the earth for him? How are we doing in avoiding poverty and sharing wealth? How are we doing in governing with grace and selflessness to avoid conflict and suffering? How are we doing in the fair distribution of the COVID vaccine around the world? And in managing the climate. Not very well, you might say. We haven't ceased to be responsible, but because of sin, we've become incapable. So was David naive in writing this psalm? Should he have written, "We've failed you, God, just give up on us"? No, David knew about sin. Listen to Richard's sermon from last week. David wrote Psalm 51. David knew about sin. He knows how it affects us, just as much as we do. But he knew, regardless of us and our sin, that God hadn't changed. He trusted God wholeheartedly to work out his purposes through us. And so he doesn't hold back on worship in this psalm, as we can see. David believed that ultimately God would see things put right. Through a descendant of David, through a son of David, it's often called, through the Messiah, through Jesus, the one those children celebrated on Palm Sunday. And that brings us to the last heading, the who. The other who, or the same who actually, the other personal name of God, the one that we use today, Jesus. Who the writer of Hebrews says is God. He says in chapter 1, verse 3, that Jesus is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. In chapter 2 of Hebrews, that same book, just a little bit further on, the writer quotes verses from Psalm 8 because he acknowledges that the human race has not yet fulfilled what God has set us to do. But he says, we have hope. We have hope because we have Jesus. And he says that Jesus has won back the glory as the perfect representative of mankind, of humankind, on our behalf. Let me read a couple of verses. Verses 8 and 9 from Hebrews 2. God, in putting everything under them, under people, left nothing that is not subject to them. Yet, at present, we do not see everything subject to them because they're making a hash of it. Doesn't say that in the Bible, that was me. But we do see Jesus, says the writer of Hebrews, who was made lower than the angels for just a little while, but now is crowned with glory and honour because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Jesus has fulfilled the purpose that God created us in his image to be in his perfect life as a human representing us. Jesus, on our behalf, died for us and has beaten sin and death and the devil. By his resurrection, by his death and by his resurrection, he's redeemed us and he's redeemed our status. As he reigns over all the earth and we join in that reign. So, when Jesus returns, those who have trusted Jesus, those who have given their lives to Jesus, will be the people who fulfill that original miraculous purpose forever with Jesus. It says in Revelation, the last book of the Bible, chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, Jesus, with your blood, you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on earth. We will reign on earth with Jesus. What is our response to this today, to Psalm 8 today? Well, as Christians, we can and we should confidently and wholeheartedly join in praise and worship of God using Psalm 8. We are special to God and we should celebrate it and praise God for it. In our weakness as followers of Jesus, we can humbly serve him in his power, using all the resources and the influence that every one of us has each day to care for people and the world around us. It might be small scale, but it helps in the bigger picture. We can praise Jesus in all circumstances because he uses our praise to weaken and defeat our enemies. And most importantly, we can name Jesus. We can name Jesus, leading others to see God do a miracle in their life, a second miracle, if you like, as the Holy Spirit convicts them to give their lives to Jesus as well. There's only one way to end this sermon, isn't there? Jesus, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Amen.